Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 9, 1 through 18. Listen for the word of God to you. At this time, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there, blind, for 3 days, and did not eat nor drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I have heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. May God bless this reading to your hearts today.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
So this is the third in the series we're kind of calling the re-series, where we have, you know, refocus, starting with the resurrection. This is redirection is where we are. This is all about vision. I should put a note here that this character, Saul, if any of you are hearing the word Saul, and then you might hear me switch to the word Paul, and then I switch back to the word Saul, and you're like, what is that? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the same person. The character here, Saul, is the person that we know of as the Apostle Paul, or Saint Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament that we are familiar with. why is he called Saul or Paul? Did Jesus change his name? Nope, it's just the Hebrew version versus the Greek version of the same name. So just so you are all aware that if you hear me say Paul and you thought we were talking about Saul, we are. You know, so I will slip in and out of that just so that you know. I don't want anybody confused. We're just talking about one guy the whole time. But we are talking about redirection. So he is on his way to do something that he believes he is absolutely right and is completely knocked down, blinded, and redirected. That is what our sermon is about today, and let us seek again the guidance of God as we do that. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I want to suggest to you that the ability to redirect is one of the single most components to living any kind of life, but particularly the life that Jesus calls us into. We have heard the phrase, and you've heard me preach on the phrase so many times, I cannot wait till we get back, can you finish the phrase? To normal, right? Because we like things the way that we like things. I have preached whole sermons on how much I do not like change. I like things to be the way that they are familiar to me every single day that I wake up and be the same when I go to bed that night. Because my life is filled with so much chaos and direction. I like a few things to just be the way that they are. But yet change, redirection, has been 100% the theme of this last year. We've had to redirect in so many places. The people of God have had to reconsider themselves and their priorities, institute new ideas, new ways of growing and worshiping, and deal with all the depression, frustration, and all the other shuns that come with the change that has gone on this past year. For us as a church, we now worship on two campuses. We worship on this physical campus and we worship on a digital campus. That is a massive change. Who would have thought a year ago that we would have active worship on the internet? Wilson Memorial Church, active worship on the internet. But yet our congregation on the internet, who I am speaking to right now, you all are thriving and growing, and we appreciate all of you. And some of the work that we're having to do here is figure out how to make sure that neither campus feels like the primary campus, the A campus and the B campus, that everybody feels like one campus. Our music has changed from our normal congregational singing when we were told by the CDC that we could no longer sing because singing made people sick. I have heard that my singing has made many people sick over time. But this was something that if we sang, that we're spraying virus all over the place, which is so gross and makes me think I don't want to sing anytime ever again in a group of people because that's just gross. But we've learned that about how disease spread. But we've been so grateful to Timothy, who has been able to lead us in a different kind of worship, to be able to worship with. We're just being present in some beautiful music and how he has brought blended worship. We still have the old hymns that show up in our worship, but they show up through a new voice and a new way, and then we're hearing some new songs and new ways of worshiping that will inspire the incoming generation. That is wildly new for us, but we're doing it. Our faith formation, or as we know, the Christian education department, has learned the word asynchronous. That is something we didn't know before because Sunday school happened a little bit into the service. That's how Sunday school is supposed to happen, right? We do, and the kids come forward, we do our thing, and then we send them out because that's where faith formation happens. Well, not anymore. Faith formation happens in an asynchronous way where we put things online and families can do them. And then if kids are gathered here, they'll participate in the service just as much as we possibly can. And But it happens all differently because people don't really have that opportunity to come to church anymore, at least at a particular time. Outside of our church, we have learned the values, I think, of home and people. At least we've reinvigorated our ideas of home and people. We couldn't look away from the murders of black people. We became more acutely aware of the plight of migrants as our borders. We heard of how Asians were suffering in our communities from prejudice and violence. We finally saw service workers and factory workers as frontline people instead of just the people that are ignored, and they are people that deserve a living wage and to be cared for. But somehow we also became aware that even in light of all of that, the wealthiest Americans somehow profited from this pandemic and became mind-bendingly wealthier. We know the problems that we have. We became aware of all of these things. You know, we can't look at, as we said, we can't look at India as their problem because COVID-19 has united this world and shown us that our imaginary borders can't fight a disease, can't stop a disease. And if we are going to do things like fight a global pandemic, we have to do it as one people. That is all the things that we have had to adapt to over the course of just a year. But here's the thing. Everything that we were forced to do as a result of the pandemic, are you ready for this? We should have already been doing. There is not a single thing that I just mentioned that was not a reality before we ever heard of COVID-19. But COVID-19 forced us to do the things that we already should have been doing. When Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus met a guy who, just like Peter before in our sermon last week, was doing the wrong thing passionately with the right heart. See, Paul thought he was being faithful to a holy war. He saw these people as infidels, and he was planning on bringing suffering to them in the righteous name of God. Yet Jesus brought a new vision to Saul, to Paul, that flipped the script on him. Because Jesus, when he met Paul on the road to Damascus and knocked him off of his horse and blinded him, it was because Paul thought that his job was to bring suffering and to hold the borders of Judaism. And Jesus said, that is not what it's going to be. Your job is not going to be bringing suffering. In fact, he said, I want to show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake and the sake of the Gospels. Because it is a different perspective to recognize the fact that it's not our job to bring suffering, but our job to bring healing in the world. He had to get knocked down and blinded to see that new vision. And sometimes, so do we. I don't think God brought disease. I don't think God brought COVID-19 into the world. But I also believe that God certainly used it. That God used it to shake his church, to knock his church down, and to let us see what it is that we should have been looking at already. It doesn't mean that everything that he did before was no good. It was quite the opposite. Paul was a faithful student, an exemplary rabbi, passionate about his faith and his God. See, a new vision doesn't mean that the old one was bad. And that applies to us. I love telling the story of the faithfulness of this church. I just heard a story last week. I mentioned last week that Fred Best had passed. Fred Best used to live right across the street on the other side of Best Lake, which I found out is called Best Lake because there was a surveyor out there that was just going, hey, what's the name of this lake? And said, it's Best Lake. And the surveyor wrote it down. And for then on, it's been Best Lake. It was actually called something different beforehand. Isn't that great? The right place at the right time. But the story goes that Fred Best, his family wasn't necessarily church-going folks, but Fred would walk across the dam to come to church every Sunday, like when there was a dam out there, not a spillway that you would die if you went across it right now. But he would walk across. That is a testament to the faithfulness of this place. This past year, we just honored the legacy of two of our pastors that represent ministry over the last 50 years of this church. Births, marriages, divorces, deaths, recovery, worship, prayer, singing with a legacy of a choir director who brought it to us with excellence every single Sunday. We created a loving community. Nothing we grow into is an indictment of our past. But I will suggest that we have been led to this moment like Paul knocked off our horse, blinded, so that we can see a new vision for the world. One in which Wilson Memorial Church is being called to lead, called to love, and called to heal with what makes the gospel truly good news. As a church and as a society and as a world, we have been knocked down and blinded so that we can see. We didn't read the rest of the passage, but after Paul gets up and he can see again, his next move is to try preaching the gospel in Damascus, and it goes terribly. He barely escapes with his life and then spends the next season of his life in the desert just simply listening to the Spirit of God. That's the season of time that we are entering here at Wilson. This month we enter a season of what we've been saying is our mission study. The team is now formed. I'm excited for that. There is a mission study team that is now formed, and they will begin the process of listening. That is their whole job, is just to listen to our congregation, to listen to our community, to listen to the Spirit of God, to reinvigorate our call and to help us accurately communicate what we are hearing from God. It doesn't disconnect us to who we were. See, our communion that we have here monthly connects us to what the church has done since Jesus first had this supper with his disciples. We are people of legacy. We have a legacy of our elders here in our congregation. They serve as a wise guide. And we honor our well over 100-year history, even as we turn our face to where God is going to be leading us. And that's why I wanted to preach this sermon in the day that we did the supper. See, we come to the supper because it's so easy to get our call and our desires mixed up. We want what is familiar. We want to go back to what is normal. We want that old-time religion. It was good enough for Grandpa, it's good enough for me. You know that song? You ever heard that song? That's a real song. Like, that is an actual song that I sang as a kid in church. Give me that old-time religion. No, we're not going to do that. But this supper has always been a place where we can touch base to what we know and we want, because when we live and worship in a way that makes us comfortable and nostalgic, we probably aren't that close to the Spirit of God. We are just feeling good. But we all come to the table because we are constantly coming back here to listen to the Spirit of love that we find in the bread and the cup. I know that Paul didn't regret the scales on his eyes. I know he didn't regret his skinned knees. He didn't regret the dust in his mouth and the grit that he had from falling face into the road, because he got to see Jesus. I also know that Paul never looked back on his old life and wished he could go back to normal. He went forward into the path of Jesus and was given a ministry of making room at this table for us, for you, and for me. We didn't have a space at this table until that man was knocked off his horse and blinded and told he was suffering, because he would have a ministry to the people who were not at this table, like me. May we find joy in hardships that we have faced this year as a reminder to widen this table until the whole world comes.